Okay. Let's just pray once more before we look into the Word. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We know, dear God, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your Word. I pray, Lord, this morning as we look into these things, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we'd be encouraged. Dear God, if there's one here outside of Christ, that you'd convict. And Lord, as believers in our various places along our pilgrimage, Lord, that you'd speak to us. I know from time to time, most of us would drift away from you. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who's in bondage to a lifestyle or a sin or a habit that's keeping them from good fellowship with you and from with us as well. So I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, and we thank you for this portion in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I guess for title's sake, how about we'll just call this a devotional on the lost son. Verse 11, Luke 15, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is an interesting portion of Scripture that you've read a number of times and heard a number of times. As you read through here, in this chapter we have an account of a lost sheep. If somebody has, you know, herd of sheep, one of them gets lost, a good shepherd will go and find the sheep that's lost. If the woman of the house loses a coin, she will hunt for it, and she will also call her husband, Dear, I lost a coin. Come help me find it. And then you will say to her, Dear, you lost something. And she will say, I didn't lose it, I misplaced it, right? And then it talks about this idea of the prodigal son or the lost son. I became interested in this portion of Scripture the other day. I don't like to say this, in a sense, as a preacher, because we believe that the Lord leads and guides us and so on. But it was sort of by fluke I just happened to accidentally open a book on my desk, and up along the top it said Gospel Outlines. Handfuls on purpose, you know. And as I read through, and how many of you have heard this before? I've seen it written in Bibles. You know, somebody gives you a Bible, or you give someone a gift Bible. You've seen this written. Sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. Right? We see that from time to time. And then you'll see this little thing written about the gospel will make men mad, sad, or glad. Well, I happened to see this gospel outline page, and I happened to look at it, and there was the big letters across the top, you know, superscription, the prodigal son. And this guy said that he was mad, bad, sad, and glad. Or something. What did he say? No. Bad, mad, sad, and glad. And I thought, no, that's not about him, that's about the Bible. Then it dawned on me, it's kind of one of those universal outlines that you can use just about anywhere. You ever see those universal things? The latch on my door broke the other day, so I bought a universal thing that wouldn't fit. It wasn't really universal. And it was really fun because you go back to the hardware store. How many of you ever heard of a prude? There was a prude standing behind the counter that would, I think she was actually a mechanical robot or something. Absolutely no emotions. So I thought, I'm going to stay here all day if this woman don't grin. So I said, how long have you been here since the store opened? You must be bored. And you know what? She grinned and says, yeah, I'm bored stiff. So maybe that's what was wrong. Listen, when you stop and look at this portion of Scripture, and we've all heard it a number of times, it goes like this. Here was a young guy who wanted his inheritance. He wanted it now. He didn't want to live the way everyone else in his family lived, and we can believe and understand that from the Jewish culture and history that this was a family that loved God. Things were going well there. We're made to understand that. He didn't like how things were, so he left. While he was gone, he got in lots of trouble. He had lots of problems, lots of difficulties, and he recognized and he realized that if I were to turn around, go about face, go back to my father, I don't deserve to be called my father's son any longer. But I know that he would receive me, and even if I lived as one of his servants, that would tell you that his father was a good man. And it seemed as you read through the passage that the father was looking and waiting. He saw him a great distance. And he killed the fatted calf, and he rejoiced. Then we discover that the brother, you know, there's two sides of that coin. We were talking about this the other day, how annoying it must have been to have been one of Jesus' brothers. He would have been so good that he would have been annoying. And I don't know if you've ever spent time together with someone that, couldn't you just do something wrong once to make me feel better about myself? And sometimes these good people would be annoying. Well, in this case, it was the other way around. This guy was not good. He didn't do that which was right. And then when he came back to the father rejoiced, and the good one was jealous. As believers, you know, there's a way to get around all this. Is look to Christ and never mind everybody and everything that's going on around about you. If we start comparing ourselves with each other, we will get in trouble every time. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. But I looked at his little outline and I thought, I need to check this out. So I opened my Bible and I started to read, and I read through this a couple of times. The first thing that struck me, this little outline, it said that this guy was bad. That's not very nice. And I discovered, did you ever talk to somebody? I had the occasion a while ago to look somebody eyeball to eyeball, and actually they came to me afterwards and said, I think you're right. Do you know what the problem is with me in my life? And yes. What? You're bad. Try that sometime. And you know what the answer will be just about every time? Oh, so you're good? Didn't say I was good. I should have said, you're bad too. No matter how good you are, or no matter how bad you are, do you know you can always find someone who's worse? And I got thinking about this little outline, and I thought to myself, I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture and see if I can find the bad man. The outline that was given me that I picked up out of this book said, verse 12 suggests that the prodigal son was bad. Let's read verse 12. It said, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, when you stop and look and you think about what happened here, does the idea that one fellow wanted his inheritance now and the other one didn't mean that one was good and the other one was bad? And I sat down and I read through this and I got thinking, I'm going to find the bad man in this. Everybody knows the son that ran away, that he was bad. But you know what? You could carry the idea, and this doesn't really teach this. You could say the father was good and the other son was good, right? Who was the bad man in this picture? And it dawned on me as I looked at this and I thought about it. If you read this portion of Scripture carefully, you will see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know that all of us, in the eyes of a righteous, just, holy, sovereign God, we're bad? You're a sinner. You were born lost and condemned and damned, alienated, separated from God. There wasn't anything that you or me or any of us had to offer that we could say to God, let's just suppose, let's pretend, let's say we never trusted Christ as our Savior in the day of the great white throne judgment. Just a minute, God. I'm good. You know, there really isn't a good man in this picture. And when you get to the end, did you get disappointed a little bit in the eldest son? But we do the same things. You do the same thing, right? You look at somebody who's being blessed and you know that they've been bad. How come this bad person's everything's going well for him? And I'm good and everything's going poorly for me. When you stop and look at this portion of Scripture, what we have is a picture. And I think this is great because we've got a picture of somebody who we could say a lost person becoming saved. We have a picture of a backslidden person coming back. We have three pictures of human nature. A loving father obviously would want his son to come back. He probably didn't want him to go. And this idea of bad, I'm just waiting for somebody to scratch that from our dictionaries. We live in a day and we live in an age when, and I found this interesting because every once in a while I visit this little place where a couple of ladies look after kids. And while I was there one day, I'm going to put it like this. One of those good kids was acting up. And I said, can you imagine this? Hey, stop being bad. Oh, you can't tell them they're bad. Why? Well, can you answer that for me? Do you know it's wrong? It's against our law to tell a child who's being bad that they're bad. They're not bad. They're just pretending. They're really good. They're just good people doing bad things. Well, listen. Do you know what we are? We're bad people doing good things. From the fall of man until you get to be with the Lord and we're trapped in these bodies of flesh, we're cursed and we're condemned. I'm thankful this morning for the doctrine of imputation, aren't you? That although God placed Adam's sin on mankind, he took my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world and placed it on the body of Christ. Sacrifice was sufficient. It pleased God. And those of us who have trusted him as Savior are clothed in Christ's righteousness, not our own. So as I looked through this, I thought, you know, it's fair for Smith and Lee to say, that son was bad. And we shouldn't assume that that meant that the others were good. Now let me ask you. Could I say that they were all bad, but he was the worst? I think it's fun sometimes to start looking at and cataloging and categorizing sin, doesn't it? One of the things that happens with us is we're stuck in time and space. God is eternal. God could look at this young man and know that he was coming back. I want to tell you, I look at people sometime, and there doesn't seem to be any hope. In fact, I received a phone call from a gentleman the other day who was witnessing. And can you imagine, somebody calls me a preacher and says, I bet you're surprised that I'm witnessing. And I thought to myself, I'm ashamed. I was ashamed to say yes. You shouldn't be surprised. God saved you, didn't he? He saved me and he chastens me when I step over the line. And it starts when I play too close to the line. Did you ever notice that? When we crash, it isn't that we were never warned. You know, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and he provides an escape. I'm glad this morning that he's also faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. According to Scripture, it was fair for them to say this young man was bad. We might say that he was bad to the core, but I can't say that he was worse than his brother. What's the difference? The brother wore a mask. Imagine it. Old kids come to the farm, here's this guy with a mask on. They'd be scared to come in. It's not the kind of mask he wore. He wore the I'm good one. And then when it came down to the crunch, he showed his true and real colors. Anyway, this young guy was bad. Verse 13 says that he was mad. Now, I kind of like to speculate sometimes, and this is speculative. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. There are those who have concluded that when he left, he was mad. Now, it doesn't really say that, but I kind of wonder if he was. My mind went back a number of times through my life. Have you ever had somebody, you've been gathered together with a bunch of people and somebody leaves and you know they're mad? How do you know? Well, you can tell by their face. You can tell by some of the things that they say. A lot of times when there's a gathering together, whether it's a family or whether it's a group, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in a church, when somebody leaves prematurely, it's almost fair to say there's a problem. And it seems like, and I got thinking about what the conversation might have been like. I want my inheritance, and the father would say, well, no, it isn't. That's not how it works. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, did you ever notice that as believers, everybody wants their inheritance, but nobody wants to die? You can ask just about anybody. I've noticed this at the hospital. The idea of the hospital is a place where everybody gathers together trying their best not to die, right? I'm not sure why, because you can have fun with statistics. Do you know that more people die in the hospital than any place else? So statistically speaking, don't go to the hospital and you'll live a lot longer, right? You can do what you want with statistics. It's kind of fun to think about these things sometimes. But the idea of an inheritance is, in order for me to receive an inheritance, somebody has to die. We're thankful for everything we have in Christ, but we forget that the wages of sin is death. that in order for me to have the assurance that I have in Christ, in order for me to walk with Him and to enjoy the pilgrimage that I'm on as a believer, somebody had to die in my place. I was sentenced to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place. And when you take a look at this situation, this young guy wanted his inheritance. He wanted it now. And now that he has it, I'm not going to live here like you. I think the guy must have been older than 15. Because, you know, when your kids are 15 and younger, you're the smartest person that ever left. On the 15th birthday, you become totally, completely, and absolutely ignorant. And then you get it back again, thank the Lord. If you can endure that space of time in between. Listen, I don't know if you ever really stopped and thought about what went on. I wonder what the eldest son said. Now, I know James Dobson and Tim LaHaye and those fellows hadn't written their books yet. But had they written them and this little guy read it, he would have said to his father, "I'm like this because of you. If you hadn't done this, 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 and this." You know, in my life, before I was saved, I was a rebellious young person. And the truth of the matter is, if you were to set my dad down and mom and talk to them, they made mistakes. And sometimes they would know it, maybe sometimes they wouldn't. But the things that I did that got me in trouble, and that was sin, had absolutely nothing to do with anything that they had done. I inherited a sin nature from a fellow by the name of Adam. I inherited some good and bad character traits from both my mother and my father. This morning, I don't know. Just very quick, you can nod your head. Do I look like I'm feeling okay? I don't look sick or anything, right? That's a lie. Be careful with that. You know, my wife said to me this morning, "You look like your mother." Dead? So I said, "I look dead. Mom died long, 3-4 years ago." And anyway, if you knew my mother, I'm safe in saying that. Wouldn't have insulted her. In fact, I probably shared this. This is one of my most precious memories of my mother. Probably a month before she died, she got on our living room floor, her dad's living room floor, held a bunch of flowers, and got my sister to take a picture. And they said, "What are you doing that for?" She says, I won't get to see me dead. So it was just she was joking. Listen, this was an interesting situation. Can you picture it in your mind? Two sons, one of them wanted his inheritance. Finally, the father gave in and he left with all the whatever his inheritance was, mad. It took me a while, I had to do some thinking about it, but I think it was fair for them to say that he wasn't just bad, he was also bad and mad. And I want to tell you, that's a bad combination. Bad is one thing, but bad and mad mixed together, who knows what might happen. Anyway, he went on his merry way, and it talks about the fact that he had wasted his money on riotous living. When you get down to the end of the chapter, you'll discover that there were harlots involved. Wasted his money, wasting away his young life. And it's always interesting to me, here when you get to verse 16, he was sad. It says, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave to him. Keep in mind that under Jewish law, they didn't eat pork. And to my knowledge, they didn't play football. So I don't know what they're going to do with the swine. Just for him to be working in a place where they raise swine would go contrary to who he was, being a Jew. You could say this young man had gotten as far away from where he was supposed to be as he could get. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day, suggested this to me, and I thought this is good. Do you know, no matter how far you drift away from the Lord, it's always just one step back. You can get as far as you can get on this planet Earth from where you ought to be as a believer. But the moment that we genuinely repent in our heart of hearts, the Lord receives us back. And it's kind of interesting when you take a look at this young man. It says here that he was sad. That would be a sad day, that when you get to the place where I could eat this food that's prepared for these pigs. I've wasted and ruined and destroyed my inheritance. I'm separated from my family. I'm here in this place and I have nothing. You know what's a sad thing? When you read through the account of the Laodicean church, and when you find that we're poor and we're wretched and we're naked and we're miserable and we're rotten and we're alienated from God and we think we're rich, it's a sad day when we get to the place. At least this guy was in that situation and he recognized it and he realized it. And he came to a decision. Can't talk about it too much because tonight I want to look at how sin affects our thinking. It gets kind of fun sometimes because I've been in a conversation with people before, and, you know, as fundamentalists, somebody gets in sin and you'll say, repent. This is the right answer. It's a good answer. But sometimes when you get caught up in sin, it's a difficult thing to do. And people sometimes need help. They need our help. We need to pray for others. And I wondered, although I know the Father looked for him, we're going to speculate a little bit. Let's speculate from the duration of time from when the young man left until he returned. In my mind, the fact that the Father was looking for him, that he had hoped he would come back. I wonder if he prayed for him. And then you have the brother, who looks out when he finds out what's going on. Oh no, him back here again? That's the trouble with being believers. As a believer, if I get in trouble, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, in the church, I might be marked. And I can tell you, you know, the person that I was when I graduated from Bible school in 1984 no longer exists. I don't look the same. I don't think the same. I have the same name, and I live in the same body that has changed. As believers, we're supposed to grow. This young man who ran off, the guy who came back wasn't the same guy who left. He had changed. You know, repentance changes us. We live in a day and we live in an age where we try to accomplish repentance-less salvation. We try to live like God somehow and live like the world all at the same time. And it doesn't work very well. This is a good picture of somebody who had genuinely repented. So he was bad, he was mad, he was sad. In verse 24, it says, "For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Do you know there's rejoicing in heaven? The moment that everybody, when somebody who's lost and they're saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. One of the arguments that I've had over the years, I had people say to me that they don't believe that folks in heaven can see us or watch us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about being encompassed by such a cloud of witnesses and so on. But imagine this. Can you imagine? You went to heaven, you died, you're there. Somebody's saved and the angels are rejoicing and all the believers who are with the Lord looking around saying, "Why are they doing that?" It wouldn't be like that, right? There's rejoicing. There ought to be rejoicing in the church. when somebody comes to the Lord, when somebody who's backslidden comes back. I'm not saying that somebody who lived a horrific life gets saved this week, they should ask them to be your pastor next week. But the idea is this, that as believers, we grow. And as I looked through the passage of Scripture, I'm glad that somebody wrote that little thing. It led me to read through this again. I can agree that he was bad and that he was mad and he was sad, and now he was glad. But I looked at the other son, and I thought to myself, what a sad situation or sad testimony that someone would genuinely repent, and we would be upset. Anyway, as we looked through this, I thought, you know, I spent some time looking for the bad man. I found three of them. I don't think the father was probably perfect. If you were able to sit down and talk with him, he probably blamed himself that the son left. I'm not sure that I could blame him, but nonetheless, that's what we're kind of like. Thought about this a lot of times and had this conversation. You know, I've had people say to me, "Oh, Eli was a horrible father." How many of you ever heard that? If you want an example in Scripture of probably the worst father, was Eli, because look what happened to his sons. And then Eli died. I think God is omniscient, don't you? I believe that God knows everything. Why would God send Samuel to live with Eli and to be brought up by Eli if Eli was a bad father? Eli had a couple of bad sons. And as we look through this portion of Scripture, it's kind of fun to look and to think. And my mind went back to my own life. And I thought I would share with you this morning, and we need to think. Where am I right now, today, in my relationship with God? Because we have a picture here of a young man who had been living in his father's house. And he left and he came back. It's interesting to watch sometimes, because you will see people through the years who will walk with the Lord and they'll live for the Lord, and then all of a sudden you'll wonder, what in the world happened? Where did they go, or why did they go? Wouldn't it be great if they came back? And I would just say this as we close. One of the things that I learned, at least, and I believe is taught through this portion of Scripture, it isn't just that there was a bad boy who left and repented. There was a father's house who received him back. And there was rejoicing when he returned. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you for the few minutes we've had. Thank you for your word. Lord, as we think of the life of this young man and what he experienced, the father and the brother, and dear God, that it would cause us even this morning to stop and think of where we are in our pilgrimage with you today. I thank you, Lord, that when we drift away, that you're glad to receive us back. In Christ's name.